God's Word read. Philippians 1 and 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always remembering, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of it. Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of it, the preaching of it, that you would sink it into our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we had 4 to 6 inches of snow yesterday. It's 15 degrees out this morning. But when we gather next Sunday here for worship, it'll be March 1st. Winter's coming to an end. Springtime is getting closer. And for a lot of people, springtime means being outside and working in a garden. You know, kids, what do? When you plant a garden? You know, maybe some of your families have gardens. What do? When you plant a garden? Well, you get the ground ready. And then you take seeds of whatever it is you want to grow. If you want to grow pumpkins, you take pumpkin seeds. You want to grow carrots, you take carrot seeds. And you put the seeds into the ground. You plant them in the ground. And you wait for them to grow. And maybe some of you remember a parable that Jesus told about planting seeds. Jesus told about a farmer who went out and scattered his seeds. And some of the seed landed on the hard path on the edge of the field. And it didn't grow at all. The birds came and snatched that seed away. Some of the seed landed in rocky soil where there wasn't very much dirt. And the plants sprang up, but because of the rocks and because there wasn't much soil there, the roots could not get deep. And so when the sun came out and got hot, the plants withered. Some of the seed landed in soil that had weeds in it. And again, the plants sprang up, but the weeds choked the plants out. But some of the seed that the farmer scattered landed on good soil. And the roots went deep, and the plants grew up, and it produced a great crop. Now, when Jesus told that story, he went on to tell us that that parable wasn't just about farming. That he was talking about people's hearts. He said that the seed that the farmer scattered was like the Word of God. And people hear it. It lands on their hearts. But it never gets into some people's hearts. Like the seed that lands on the path, Satan comes and snatches it away like the birds would snatch the seeds. Some people receive the Word with joy. And it seems that they start to walk with Christ. But they are like the seed that landed in the rocky soil. They're not really rooted in Jesus Christ. And when troubles come, when the sun comes out and it gets hot, their faith withers away. Some people hear the word, but the cares of this world, the love of riches, the temptations of this world, choke out the Word of God. It's like the weeds choked out some of the plants. But sometimes, the word lands on good soil. And people's hearts are changed, and their lives are changed, and they love Christ, and they walk with Him, and the Holy Spirit produces fruit in their lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And brothers and sisters, I submit that in these opening verses of Philippians, we're given, if you will, another perspective, a different look at what that seed landing on good soil looks like or can look like. We get another perspective of how it is that those who are in Christ bear fruits of righteousness. You know, Paul opens the letter to the Philippians like he does most of his letters. He has a prayer for the saints and thanksgiving. But there is a structure to this prayer. In verse 5, Paul tells the Philippians that he thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 7, Paul will say, "You are all partakers with me in grace." That is, Paul is thankful that in the life of the Philippians, the seed landed on good soil. He's thankful for that. And then in verse 6, Paul says to the Philippians that he is confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's confident that God is at work in the lives of his people. You know, if you're going to continue here to use the plant, the seed imagery, God is the gardener at work in the lives of those who believe. And lastly, Paul prays for fruit. He prays for the growth that he hopes and expects to see. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more, that you might be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus." And just like Paul's greeting in verses 1 and 2 that we looked at last week, Paul's prayer anticipates where he's going. It anticipates what he's going to say in this letter. And that makes perfect sense, because I'm guessing most of you have done a similar thing. You know, if you need to have an important discussion with someone, you need to address some issues, you pray about it first. And your prayer is shaped by the circumstances. Your prayer is shaped by what you're going to say. And the same thing is true for Paul. Paul's prayer is related to what he's going to say to the Philippian believers. And God has done so much for the Philippian believers. They're struggling a bit. They're facing some difficult situations. They're dealing with difficult people. You know, again, to use the plant imagery, the sun has gotten hot in Philippi. You know, the weeds have grown up and are trying to choke out their faith. But Paul doesn't think that the Philippians are unbelievers just because they're going through some struggles. There is spiritual fruit in their lives. Paul makes reference to the love that they have, their joy, their peace, their obedience. But the fruit has gotten a little pulpy. You know, sometimes in the fall, our family goes out west of here to pick apples. You know, and you walk out there among the apple trees, and there's fruit on all the apple trees. But when you go to pick apples, you just don't grab randomly off the tree. You know, you look at the apples a little bit. Because some of the fruit that's there, it's there, but it's a little soft, a little pulpy, a little shriveled. You know, I can find a better looking apple than this. And that can be the case on a lot of the trees if the weather's been bad or if the trees haven't been cared for. Well, there's spiritual fruit in the Philippians' lives. There's love, there's joy, peace, patience. But it's gotten a little soft. It's a little pulpy, a little shriveled. You know, there's joy, but there's some grumbling and complaint. There's love, but there's some selfishness. There's peace, but there's fear. There's obedience, but there's resistance to the Word of God. And so Paul's prayer is both a prayer of thanksgiving. He's thankful that the seed has found good soil. He is thankful that they are partakers of the gospel. But it's also a petition. It's a request. It's a petition that because of their union with Christ, their lives would produce greater spiritual fruit. And brothers and sisters here, let me ask if the spiritual fruit in your life has ever gotten a little dry, a little shriveled. You know, the sun's gotten hot, the weeds and the thorns have grown up around you, and the fruit is there, you know, but maybe not really anything that anyone would want to pick off the tree. And all of us who are believers would say that that's been the case at times. And because of that, we need to recognize that in this letter, the Holy Spirit is not only addressing the saints in Christ Jesus who lived in Philippi 2,000 years ago, but the Holy Spirit is addressing the saints in Christ Jesus here in Batavia and wherever else you would come from. I've presented as an overarching theme for the book, remember your union with Christ. You know, that it's Jesus and you. And the theme here for this specific sermon, and I'm going to use the plant, seed imagery, fruit imagery throughout the sermon. The theme for this morning is that because of your union with Christ, there can be good fruit in bad times. There can be good fruit in bad times because of your union with Christ. First of all, if you're a believer, there can be good fruit in bad times, one, because you are grounded in Christ. Because you're grounded in Christ. The Philippians were grounded in Christ. The seed had fallen on good soil in Philippi. You know, verse 5, Paul gives thanks for the Philippians' fellowship. Some of your translations might say partnership or participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And that language from the first day takes us back to 10 years earlier when Paul founded the church in Philippi. You go back to Acts 16, you read of how Paul went down to the riverside where a group of women met for prayer. And a woman named Lydia heard Paul's preaching, and we're told in the book of Acts that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Later, when Paul had been thrown into prison in Philippi, and he was praising God, and the earthquake struck, the terrified Philippian jailer approached Paul and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." And he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. And by the time Paul left Philippi, there was a core group of people who believed. And I'm inclined to think that a number of those people were still in the church as Paul writes this letter a decade later. The seed had fallen on good soil. But we need to understand this. The seed had fallen on good soil in Philippi because God had made the soil good. You know, I want you to notice here in Philippians that Paul does not commend the Philippians for their fellowship in the gospel. He doesn't congratulate them on their wise choice. He doesn't start by the letter by saying, "I want to commend you and congratulate you, saints of Philippi, for the wise choice that you made in choosing the gospel." Paul thanks God upon every remembrance of the Philippians for their fellowship in the gospel. He thanks God that they are saved. He thanks God because credit is to be given where credit is due. You know, if Paul thanks God for the Philippians' fellowship in the gospel, that implies that God has got something to do with it. If I said, "I thank here the Hoffmeyers for setting up the chairs this morning," what are you supposed to think? You're supposed to think that the Hoffmeyers were here setting up the chairs this morning. If Paul thanks God for the salvation of the Philippians, you're supposed to think that God had something to do with it. And He did have something to do with it. We're told in Acts that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Who's to be praised for Lydia coming to faith? Lydia or the Lord? The Lord's to be praised. This is reinforced in verse 6 where Paul will go on to say to the Philippians, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it." The seed had fallen on good soil because God had made the soil good. And as a result of that work of God, the Philippians are, as Paul says in verse 1, saints. They have been set apart in Christ Jesus. The Philippian Christians were grounded in Christ. And brothers and sisters, as believers, we are grounded in Christ in the same way. If there is in your life a fellowship, a participation in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ, God is to be thanked. God is to be thanked. He began a good work in you. He opened your heart to heed the gospel. And as a result of the work of God, we become saints. We are set apart in Christ Jesus. And it's because we are set apart in Christ that we have life and begin to produce fruit, are able to produce spiritual fruit. Here, what I want to do here now is I want to flip the imagery over. I've been talking about how the Word of God is planted, how it takes root in our hearts by the grace of God. But as the Word of God is planted and takes root in our hearts, here's where I'm flipping this over, we are planted and rooted in Jesus Christ. And because we are rooted in Christ, in His Word, there is fruit produced in our lives. You know, this part of Illinois, where we live, has some of the best farmland in the world. You know, kids, when God created the heavens and the earth, He worked things to make this area, right where we live, one of the best places in the world to grow things. My dad was a farmer. For a number of years, after we moved out here, whenever we would be out driving around, my dad would continually lament all of the residential and commercial growth. That means he was sad. He'd say, this is some of the best farmland in the country. I never farm land this good. And pretty soon, no one will be farming it. The best farmland in the world. Brothers and sisters, spiritually, we are planted, we are rooted in the best there is. We are rooted in Jesus Christ. We are united to Christ who has died for our sins, who has triumphed over the grave, who sits at God's right hand. By faith we are united to Him. And Scripture repeatedly says, because of that, because you are in Christ, you used to be this, but now you're that. You used to walk according to the ways of the world, Ephesians 2. Gratifying the cravings of your sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. But now, God has raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, you used to be fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. But now, you are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Titus 3, you used to be foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, now we are washed through regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's because we are set apart in Christ that we have life and begin to produce fruit. And brothers and sisters, understand this, that the spiritual fruit in your lives is not the result of your circumstances. It's a result of being in Christ. You know, ultimately that love and peace and joy, those things are not the product of your circumstances. I have peace because everything's going good. I have peace because, you know, hopefully we'll say one day the stock market has turned around. Or I have joy because of this. Those things might produce those things, but ultimately that fruit is not the result of your circumstances. It's a result of being in Christ. Ultimately, the joy in your life, the peace in my life, the love that you're able to have for difficult people is not found in yourself, in your strength, in your circumstances. It's found in Christ, in who He is, and in what He has done for you. It's because of Jesus Christ the believer can say, like the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, though the fig tree may not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, and you can add in your own situation here, you know, though I'm unemployed, though I'm this, though I'm that, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, the prophet says. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The believer is able to say that. The believer can be like the tree planted by the riverside that does not fear drought and brings forth fruit in its season. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, because they are grounded in Christ. If you are a believer, there can be good fruit in bad times because you are grounded in Christ. Secondly, if you're a believer, there can be good fruit in bad times because you are growing in Christ. Verse 6, Paul says he's confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, maybe sometimes if you've watched the TV game show, you've watched Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, you can see people who are not confident. They have to answer a question and they hem and haw and they squirm because they're not confident of the answer. Paul is confident. You know, you picture Paul on the game show. You know, here's the question, Paul. What will God, who has begun a good work in his people, do? A, forget about his people and abandon the work he began? B, change his mind about his work and his people and move on to something else? C, periodically check in with his people to see how they're doing? Or D, bring that good work that he has begun to completion? D, the answer is D. Is that your final answer, Paul? That's my final answer. I'm confident. And it's a correct answer. He will bring that work to completion. Believer, that is true of you, and the work that God has begun in you is the work of sanctification. If you are a believer, God has saved you through the work of Jesus Christ. My kids have been studying some church history. And in the 1500s, in response to Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church called a huge church council. It was called the Council of Trent. And at the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church rejected the idea that people could know that they are justified. That is, they rejected the idea that people could know if they were right with God. But yet Paul knew that he was right with God. Paul says in 1:21, to live is Christ and die is gain. I know that because he knew he was right with God. Paul goes on to say in 3:9 that he is in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. If you are a believer, God has saved you through the work of Jesus Christ. And the work then that God has begun is the work of taking us who are saved and working in us to make us righteous, to make us more like Christ. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die into sin and live under righteousness. And he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is, that God is at work in his people until that last great day when Christ comes again. Until all the church of Jesus Christ is able to be presented to him as a glorious church. Paul is confident of this. That God who began a good work will bring it to completion. And brothers and sisters, we who are believers are to be confident of this as well. God is at work to make you holy. To produce spiritual fruit. You know, to continue with the plant, the fruit imagery, God is the gardener. God prunes us. He will use trials to purify us, to turn our hearts to Christ. You know, chapter 4:11 of Philippians, Paul will say that he has learned contentment. Well, how did he learn contentment? Well, he didn't read a book. He didn't go to a seminar. He learned contentment by experiencing both hunger and bounty, by abounding and suffering need. And in each of those situations, Paul turned his eyes to Jesus Christ, and he realized that when he had plenty, it was not a greater blessing as he had in Christ. And that when he had little, he had all that he needed in Christ. And therefore Paul says, I have learned contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God was at work in his life. James 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings maturity. You know, the Philippians were suffering. They were facing various trials for their faith. They were dealing with difficult people. We can deal with similar sorts of things, but that does not mean that the spiritual fruit in our lives has to be pulpy and shriveled. Because of God's work in us, because of His use of trials, there can be righteous fruit that brings glory to God. But brothers and sisters, in the midst of the trial, we have to turn our eyes back to Jesus Christ, to His work for us and in us. You know, maybe you're dealing with that difficult person. Instead of thinking, you make me so angry, you think, you make me so patient. And spiritual fruits produced. Thinking thankful, not proud. Thankful, not proud. I want to boast in this. No, I'm thankful for this. Proud of my kids. No, I'm thankful for my kids. Glory goes to God. You know, the hymn that says, I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. How do I think about this? So it's producing fruit. How is God using this in my life? God is at work to make you holy, to produce spiritual fruit. And brothers and sisters, remember that God is more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. Paul's prayer is not that the Philippians' trials would go away. He does not pray, I know you're facing hard times, and I pray that God would clear them up. Paul prays that their love would abound more and more, and that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Because that is ultimately what brings glory to God. If you are a believer, there can be good fruit in bad times, because one, you are grounded in Christ. Two, you are growing in Christ. And thirdly, lastly, if you're a believer, there can be good fruit in bad times, because you can find grace in Christ. There are times when it's hard. There are times when it's hard. It was hard for Paul. He was in chains. There were people, supposedly Christians, who were trying to make life more difficult for him. 1:16, Paul says they were seeking to add affliction to his chains. You know, with these kind of friends, who needs enemies? It was hard for the Philippians. They were suffering for their faith. There were other trials. There were difficult people. It was hard for Euodia to deal with Syntyche. Chapter 4, verse 2. Hard for Syntyche to deal with Euodia. And it's hard for us at times. There are challenges. Maybe times when you feel like you can just never quite keep up with your life. When there might be difficult people. Where there are trials, there are pressures. You're having a hard time keeping up with bills. You have to move. You need a job. You're dealing with illness. You're getting run around from the doctors and so on. There are hard times, and all of us have room for growth. We know we fall short. We know that spiritual fruit in our lives is shriveled at times. We know that there could be more. We recognize that God's work of sanctification is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. God is working to bring it to completion. But the Holy Spirit calls us to press on. To press on. That's a theme that runs through this epistle. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, Paul himself says, "Not that I've already attained, or that I'm already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And Paul prays that the Philippians would press on. I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. You know, that is, I pray that you would understand and love what is right. That you would understand and love what pleases God. Love in all knowledge and discernment. That you would know the Word of God. That you would love what pleases God. That you might approve the things that are excellent, and that you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. One commentator puts it that your love might abound so you can make the best choices and be the best people. I pray that you might be filled with the fruits of righteousness, with righteous fruits. And brothers and sisters, that is not just Paul's prayer for the people of God. You need to see this as Jesus, as Christ's prayer for the people of God. Paul prays here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He speaks as Jesus' representative, the Apostle Paul. Christ intercedes on your behalf, praying that your love might abound more and more. In all knowledge and discernment, that you might make the best choices, that you might be the best people. And in Jesus Christ, there is grace. There is grace toward that end. You are grounded in Christ. You are growing in Christ. There is grace in Christ. Turn your eyes toward Jesus, which is where Paul is continually going back to in this epistle. You know, where does the strength to love come from? Where's that fruit come from? It comes from being rooted in the one who is love. From the one who is love being at work in you. It comes from the one who has loved you. You know, and therefore it's not so much a matter of loving the difficult person. It's a matter of loving Jesus Christ. And in loving Christ comes the grace to love the difficult person. Where does the strength come from to go the extra mile? The fruit to persevere come from? It comes from being rooted in the one who went the extra mile. To the cross. It comes from the one who went the extra mile being at work in you. It comes from the one who went that extra mile for you. And it's not so much a matter as just looking at this and saying, I don't want to, I can't, as it is looking at Jesus Christ. And out of love for Him, going the extra mile. Where's the strength to humble yourself and obey come from? Again, it comes from being rooted in the one who humbled Himself and obeyed. From the one who humbled Himself and obeyed, being at work in you. It comes from the one who humbled and obeyed for you. In that He became nothing, taking the form of a bondservant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that you might live. In a sense, the strength to be humble comes not from just looking at your circumstances or the other person. It comes from looking at Jesus Christ and loving Him, and then the fruit of humility is produced. Where does joy come from? Comes from the one who brings life and blessing. If you are a believer, there can be good fruit in bad times because you can find grace in Christ. you have to turn to Christ. You have to turn to that throne of grace. Brothers and sisters, there can be good fruit in hard times because of your union with Christ. You are grounded in Christ. You are growing in Christ. And there is grace in Christ. Remember your union with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Spirit which works in us, which opens our hearts to receive your Word, to confess our sins, to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior, for your Spirit's work in our lives that helps us to more and more say no unto sin and yes unto righteousness. And Father, we thank you for the grace that is found in Jesus Christ, and that we are called to come to that throne of grace in our time of need to find strength and mercy. Father, turn our eyes toward Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.